The countdown continues as we head off to the Philippines in 5 weeks' time. So it's getting very close. One of the problems is that we might be ultra-organised and we send information very early on. They don't start to do anything until about 2 weeks before we leave. So it's now that they're starting to prepare the functions. So please be praying for the preparation of the team, six on the team this year. And there'll be a few new things. One of them will be going to schools and doing SRE in the school. That's a fairly new thing. So just praying for wisdom and that we speak with an American accent. They don't understand the Australian accent. So please be praying for that. Pray for Ranillo, the pastor there. He's looking forward to seeing us and looking forward to feedback. So we're looking forward to just mutual encouragement with him. Also be praying for Taiwan, for Linda. Had a chat with Linda and going pretty well. So please be mindful of her struggles. She does struggle as a single person, up and down, and also sometimes struggling with the language, particularly in theological discussion. She's doing pretty well in communicating, but sharing the gospel in technical manner is not easy in Chinese. So please be praying for her. For those of you who've got the Snapchat application that she can actually ring and WhatsApp, thank you, that one, WhatsApp, the other one, then at least she can send you a prayer request and it'll be nice and quick. So she's encouraging people to pray for her as she goes out day after day and sharing the gospel with the market folk. So let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you continue to encourage and guide us. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have. And Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes to the fact that the harvest is ready and ripe. And we do pray, Lord, for workers for the harvest. We thank you for the call that Linda has heard from you and as she's gone to Taiwan. Father, for those last 6 years, as she continues to learn and grow and walk in you with you, Father, we pray that you will lift her up in that journey. Father, may she be mindful of your power and grace for her. And so, Father, as she shares the good news, Father, we pray that maybe many people encouraged and called into your kingdom as a result of that work. Father, we pray for the Philippines church. We pray for Ranillo and for the members of the church. Father, we ask that you will continue to bless them. Father, help them to fix their eyes on Jesus. And we pray for the Philippine community. We pray for those in San Paloc. We pray, Lord, as we head there, delighting to see the people again. But Father, we pray that you will give us the wisdom to encourage and challenge the people to look to you for their faith and their salvation. Father, we thank you for the children as they leave for their lessons. We pray that you be with them. Thank you for the opportunities of teaching young lives the treasure of your word. And so, Father, this morning we acknowledge the good things that we are able to do, Father, through your grace. Thank you for the SRE at the high school here. Thank you, Father, for the work that is done. We pray, Lord, for the Christian school, that you will continue to shower the school and the students and the staff with your grace and mercy. Thank you for the hard work that is done. And Father, we pray as we commit that to you that it may be a great ministry pointing people to Jesus. Father, we pray for the work that is done by various people as you call individuals and churches. So Father, we pray that as we join together with Christians all over the world, in every part of the world, of people who praise you in different languages, we join with them this morning to say thank you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we pray as we come to your word that your spirit will be our teacher. Help us to understand your word. And we pray that you will encourage us and challenge us in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the deadly tsunami in 2011 in Japan, the various government departments took steps to make sure that the huge death toll would not be repeated again. If you watched the video of that dreadful day, you would have seen large groups down at the water's edge, stunned as the water receded right back. The older Japanese folk knew exactly what this meant. An earthquake, meant a tsunami, it means run for the hills. And they did. But for those from rural areas, for the younger people who had never seen a tsunami, the various warning signs didn't convey the urgency. And they paid little attention to the signs that were put up. One of the government findings was that it was not enough simply to let people know that there's signs of danger. But the warning signs needed to add a response. So in Japan today, the signs read, tsunami danger area, after earthquake, go directly to higher ground. Before it was tsunami danger area. See, it's not enough to read a sign that says, this product is inflammable. We add the information, do not smoke, do not expose to flame. A street sign cannot simply say, slippery road ahead. It needs to add, please slow down. Last week, we ended chapter 2 with a long list of what Jesus has achieved for his people. We saw how the creator of the universe took off his robe, stepped off his throne, came down to our level. He took on flesh and blood. He shared our limitations and standing in our place and died in our place. And therefore we saw he, by his death and resurrection, he cancelled the power of sin. He freed all the slaves, all of us who were bound because of our fear of death. He elevated the people of God from being slaves to being sons and daughters. And the writer concludes by showing us that because Jesus experienced suffering, that he can help us today because he too was tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. That's a great list of benefits and achievements. But the writer of Hebrews, just like the Japanese officials, doesn't dare leave it just there. He calls you and I for action. He addresses the believers in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share a holy calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, whom we confess. He says the same thing in Hebrews 12, where he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if we were to apply just this one exhortation to fix our eyes on Jesus, our life would be transformed. Our faith would grow exponentially. Fixing our eyes on Jesus during every struggle, during every trial, during every decision, means we know where our help comes from. We know where to go to for support. Just imagine the very thing you're struggling with this morning, whatever that may be, by fixing your eyes on Jesus, it means that we include into the equation his power, his love, his wisdom, his grace, and all of his promises. And we look at the problem again, and it diminishes. It will put the issues in a new light, and we receive great comfort. But sadly, our natural response is to fret and to worry and to fix our eyes on the problem, which only get worse in our imagination. There are many people who like Betty Midler, who sing the song From a Distance, and for them, God loves them from a distance, somewhere way out there. For some people, it seems even odd to consider Christ, that he would be interested in their work or their family or their financial question. For them, Jesus is about salvation, and rarely has any part to play in their day-to-day lives. Some people, weeks can go past without giving Jesus a second thought. This makes the Christian faith for them nothing more than a hobby that we engage on Sunday when it's convenient. Well, that's the situation we find ourselves in the book of Hebrews. The Christian faith is about resisting our sinful nature and living against the grain. It's about being salt and light in our community by following the word of God. And that is, the Christian faith calls you and me, calls us to be faithful. It's the word the writer uses four times in this passage, to be faithful, faithful people. And who better to hold up as an example of faithfulness, says the writer, than the great hero Moses. The Lord says in Numbers 12, he says this, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." There is no doubt that the Jews held Moses in the highest regard. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And you are right to consider Moses faithful, but he is faithful as a servant. Jesus is faithful as a son." See, the writer wants to make it absolutely sure that we don't miss the application. He doesn't want anyone to say, "Isn't it nice that Jesus is faithful as a son?" He says in verse 6, "If we belong to Christ, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." We belong to Christ if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to the old way. They were tempted to throw it all in and go back, just as the Israelites in the wilderness were tempted to go back to Egypt, longing for the garlic and the onions. And so here, the writer encourages us to hold on and not to give up. Our struggle, your struggle, is actually part of God's plan. It's not an accident. If the cross of Jesus was God's ultimate plan of salvation for his beloved people, something which seemed preposterous, why are we surprised that God's plan for us may include trials and struggles that are designed to refine us, to challenge our view of the purpose of life, and to draw us nearer to Jesus? That is why many people misunderstand God's plan for their lives. They get disheartened and they may leave the faith because of their obstacles. The theme of Hebrews is this: it's not those who start well that are God's people. It's those who finish well that are God's people. We take false comfort from our past acts that have no relevance to our present spiritual condition. "Oh, when I was 14 years old, I gave my life to Jesus," says a middle-aged man who hasn't had anything to do with the Christian faith, but feels good that he can look back at 30 years and know he made a commitment. "I was baptized, I was confirmed," says another, as she looks back to the guarantee that she may be right with God. See, the writer reminds us that our faith is proven to be genuine, not because of past act, but by persevering and not giving up. If the first danger we saw last week was the danger of drifting away, the second danger is a heart problem. It's a danger of having a hard heart. It can affect those whom he calls brothers. See, the writer makes the point using the well-known account of Exodus. The Apostle Paul uses it. Stephen in Acts uses it. It's a great account, isn't it? The Exodus account is when God delivered his people from slavery in the most amazing way. And on their way out of Egypt, he gave them gifts to take with them. He brought them out with a great demonstration of power. He directed them personally by day and by night. He led them on the way to the promised land. He provided for their every need: clothing, food, water, security. All they had to do was to trust him. That's it. And it wasn't simply a blind faith that God demanded. It was a faith based on what he'd already done, what they had already seen with their own eyes. But at every single turn, at every trial, they doubted his goodness. They questioned his power. They questioned his love for them. When they came to the bitter water, instead of fixing their eyes on God, looking with expectation to how he's going to provide, they ranted and raved against him. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't love us. He's brought us out here to die. When they were hungry and God sent them manna to eat, they grumbled and complained, not manna again. And God tells us that he had purposely placed those obstacles before them in order to teach them to rely on him. It's no accident. Every single trial they faced was designed to teach them to walk by faith and not by sight. And the same is true for us today. Every obstacle we face tells us again, life is brief. Or as Ecclesiastes tells us, it is meaningless, vanity. Every obstacle we face reminds us this is not our permanent home. In fact, every trial and every hardship we experience reminds us what life would normally be like without God's grace shining on us. The obstacles ought to make us long for the day where we can live with no more sorrow or pain or cruelty or sin or death. But sadly, the obstacles that the Israelites experienced revealed a deep-seated rebellion in their heart. Instead of strengthening their faith, it actually made them bitter and resentful towards God. They were angry with God. God's people spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they continually refused to trust him. Though they experienced God's mercy and grace day after day. And so the writer uses the unfaithfulness of the Israelites as a warning to his hearers and as a warning to us today. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Remember, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to people he addresses as holy brothers. You see, the Christian faith is not an insurance policy that we take out and go our own way until needed. The Christian faith is a relationship. It's one that is full of joy and gladness and excitement and love. But it's a relationship that we must not neglect or take for granted. The danger of having an unbelieving heart is just as real for you and me today as it was for those in the wilderness. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So this morning we're encouraged. We're encouraged to investigate the condition of our own heart, to see if it's infected with this deadly disease of unbelief. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, warns him about Demas. He says, Demas has deserted the faith because he has fallen in love with the present world. Now, if you could have interviewed Demas a year before he deserted the faith, you would have seen a man who was gladly working with the Apostle Paul in sharing the good news of Jesus. You would have seen a man who was powerfully walking with God. Paul tells us in his letter to Philemon, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting, and so does Mark and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. What happened? One minute he was walking with the Lord, the next minute he's deserted the faith, having fallen in love with this present world. If you met a man called Simon, you would have been very impressed by his faith. In Acts chapter 8, we are told, Simon believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere. And yet later, he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit for money. And Peter says to him, may your money perish with you, for I see that you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. Your heart is not right with God. But Simon believed and was baptized. You see the danger. The heart condition has a tendency to continually harden itself without the softening agent of the gospel of grace. It makes us cynical. It makes us irresponsive to God's word. It makes us treat God's grace in a casual manner. The hidden and the secret disease, if left unchecked, will lead to deaf ears and blindness to the truth of the gospel. And the worst condition is the inability to listen to correction. Paul Tripp, the American Christian leader, advises believers. He says to them, you need to sack your inner lawyer. That's the inner lawyer that is always justifying why we do what we do. The minute anyone comes to encourage us, the inner lawyer pops up, giving us reason why we had to compromise the faith. It's why there are exceptions in my case. Why double standards don't matter here. This is the inner lawyer who always blames others for the wrong that they have done. And Tripp concludes by saying, sack your inner lawyer and listen afresh to the word of God to hear not only the criticism when necessary, but the truth that liberates. Thankfully, the writer of Hebrews gives us the antidote to a hard heart. And it comes after the diagnosis. Listen to the diagnosis. The problem is in verse 13, a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then comes the solution. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily. If you think that you can live the Christian life on your own without fellowship, without prayer, without mutual encouragement and the concern of brothers and sisters, you are in grave danger. And the word encourage in the Bible does not mean saying nice things to each other. The word encourage means to support and to comfort, to rebuke, to warn, to admonish, to help. These are practical steps that the people of God need to put in place to persevere. So the first antidote to a hard heart, fix your eyes on Jesus. The second practical step against a hard heart is in verse 12. Here we're encouraged to take stock of our spiritual life. See to it, says the writer. See to it. Have I lost my first love? Have I lost my zeal for the Lord and for his work? Has my faith become mundane and dull? Am I becoming weary of doing good? See, the Apostle Paul, addressing the Galatian Christians, says to them, tell me, what has happened to your joy that you once had? Later in Hebrews 12, the writer says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it. See, there's an implication there, isn't there, that it's within our strength through the power of God to actually ensure that, to see to it, to refrain from sin. Sin hardens the heart. It sears the conscience. It dulls our spiritual sensitivity. And if sin is left unchecked in our life, it will eventually lead us to the inability to hear God's word as we drift away. The third practical step against the hardening of heart is given in verse 13. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Yeah, there are times when people have received an encouragement and it's just turned their life around. They've had a hard day, hard week, and someone's come and just blessed them with something that is encouraging. And it's just lifted them. Encouragement is the best antidote against despondency and disappointment. Sin is like a shrewd con man. It makes promises that it can never deliver. And it attracts the naive. Sin is incredibly deceitful. It dangles before us the very things that we think we need and gives us the exact opposite. Believe it or not, Hebrews tells us that sin is actually pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable, but he adds, for a short time. If it wasn't pleasurable, it would be tempting. There is pleasure in sin. But there's a barb as well. There's a hook ready to catch you. So biblical encouragement is a wonderful remedy against sin's deceitfulness. And you and I, brothers and sisters, have a privilege to point others back onto the path of righteousness. If we see someone who is drifting away, to encourage them back. What a blessing to have a brother or sister in Christ who loves you enough to point out the danger. And we ignore that danger to our own detriment. Sadly, that's exactly what the Israelites did in the wilderness. And it's why their rebellion became a warning to so many people in the New Testament. The writer points out that during the Exodus, God's people were blessed in every way like us. They had every advantage, but they refused to listen and they perished. Today, says the writer, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Look at the practical steps against drifting away. Do we ignore God's word when it's not convenient for us? Do we just say, I'm not being legalistic. I live under grace and not law, and I go and do my own thing. Do we compromise our faith when we have to make a choice between what pleases me and what pleases God? Apathy and indifference are great dangers in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, using the Exodus as an example, says this to the congregation at Corinth. He says, these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for you. So if you think you will stand firm, be careful that you do not fall. The writer of Hebrews showing that those who failed to enter God's rest, those who perished in the wilderness, failed because they ignored every privilege and every opportunity. And so by a series of questions, the author identifies those who did not enter the rest of God. They had heard the good news. They had seen God's power. They had experienced his love. They tasted God's goodness. And yet in verse 19, they did not enter because of their unbelief. And friends, this unbelief has nothing to do with them not believing in God. Of course they believed in God. They believed in God like we believe in God. But their unbelief was the lack of trusting in God. Their unbelief was the fact they didn't put their faith and trust in his word. It was their refusal to trust him. The unbelief that affected them can also affect us today. We may believe in God, but if we don't trust him, then we are just like those in the wilderness. Interestingly, the hardships which the Israelites experienced in the wilderness was minuscule compared to the hardships they experienced in Egypt. They'd forgotten that. In Egypt, they were beaten. They were oppressed, they were hated, they were burdened with work, and then many died under the cruelty. They endured that for 400 years. And here they were now, heading to the promised land, and they had to face a few obstacles. And they refused to do that. See, we see this in the lives of people today. There are people that I know who've come from their previous lives, previous work or whatever it may be. And they were committed to their work. They were diligent people, given a task and they would do it 100%. And when they come to Christ, instead of directing that commitment and diligence and zeal for their work, they seek out the lowest possible standard and complain at God's inconvenience. The question the writer is interested in here is this. Will you last the distance as you face the various obstacles that you're about to face? And who knows what they may be? Will you hold on to your courage and your hope, verse 6? Or will you turn away from the living God because life is getting difficult? Will you adopt an individualistic attitude and simply mind your own business and not worry about others drifting away? Or will you encourage, exhort, comfort, and warn brothers and sisters in Christ who are being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The writer of Hebrews knows that it's only God's genuine people who make it to the end. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. But what a joy is ours when we fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he is the only hope and certainty, and that in him and in him alone is our joy and our salvation. Friends, we need to be careful this morning. We need to be careful we do not miss the grace of God by apathy or indifference, taking the things of God for granted. Instead, let us delight in encouraging each other daily, to uphold each other in prayer, to make the most of every spiritual opportunity to grow. The encouragement today is, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. May the Lord soften your heart today. May he open our ears, lighten our path. May he renew our zeal to serve him. May he give us a true sense of the dangers as we journey together to a celestial city who Moses tells us whose builder and maker is the Lord God Almighty. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for false confidence. Forgive us for the times we're apathetic towards what you have done. Father, we know that we're reminded again that you've come, suffered greatly to deliver us out of sin, and yet we delight to go back into it. You have given us an eternity, and yet we live as those whose home is this material world. Father, help us this morning. Soften our hearts, open our ears. Help us to rejoice in the things that belong to your kingdom and to work for the things which will not perish. And so, Father, renew our zeal this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the last 100 years, people have placed